Turn over first to 1 Kings chapter 22. I'm going to look at something we've kind of looked at before, but this time from a different perspective somewhat, just to reinforce what we already know. And 1 Kings chapter 22, everybody there? Because I want you to read along in this. 1 Kings 22. Start off reading here in verse 20 or verse 1. It says, "And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria?" In other words, that's our land. The king of Syria doesn't deserve to have it. That's ours. "And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." Now stop right there. What is he saying to do? Well, to put it in modern vernacular, seek God about this decision. Or pray about this. Before you do anything, pray about it. In other words, make sure that you're hearing from God before you do this thing. All right, now let's look at the next verse. "Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." Now stop right there. Did they have a word from the Lord? Now, you guys that have read ahead, you don't know any better. I mean, you know better. He calls the prophets together, right? And he asks them, look, guys, we're thinking about doing this thing over here, so we need to know, is this what we should do? 400. Can you imagine what that was like? 400. I mean, this happens between one verse and the next. Trust me, there was some time that passed before they could get 400 of these guys together. Can you imagine what the parking lot looked like? All these chariots with gold wheels and everything, big white horses all lined up. And all these prophets get together. And you know how it is when prophets get together, man. They love to prophesy, do they not? And trust me, they're happy to give you one. So he asks them, these two kings ask, what is the Lord saying? We need to know. Should we go into battle to reclaim what is ours? Or should we back off and just leave things as they are? So these prophets all say, yeah, thus saith the Lord. Go into battle and claim thy land, for it is ours. It is thine. It is ours. It belongs to Israel. And 400 of them, yes, amen. Yes, amen. Yes, thus saith the Lord. I mean, can you imagine what that was like? 400 of these people together. Now look at the next verse. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? Now, you know what? I'm not really sure what it was that Jehoshaphat was thinking, but something motivated him to say, okay, we've got 400 people here bearing witness that this is of God, but I'd like to ask a question, if I may. Isn't there anybody else that could speak? So maybe he wasn't very impressed with the way these guys were delivering their message. I don't know, but something happened to cause him to ask, isn't there somebody else? Now, this next verse, man, I love it. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Wait a minute, now stop. Now look what he says. There is yet one man, Micaiah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. What's he saying? We may inquire of the Lord. But I don't like him because he speaks bad things about me. In other words, I don't want to hear the truth. I don't want to hear what this man hears from the Lord. I want to hear what 400 people have to say that makes me feel good. And Jehoshaphat says, let not the king say so. In other words, he's saying, well, look, let's give this guy a break, okay? I mean, let's at least give him a chance. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Kenana, made him horns of iron, and said, Thus saith the Lord, with these, shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes my imagination just gets the best of me. He made him horns of iron. What did he do with these horns of iron? Did he like hold them up to his head and say, thus saith the Lord. I think this guy is full of something. Anyway, the bull anointing is all over him. Thus saith the Lord, wheresoever thou shalt walk, there shall thy feet be. Whatsoever thou hearest shall be the sound in thine ears. Oh, hallelujah. And all the prophets prophesied so. Maybe they all had horns on their head or something. Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. Now, he's got 400 people here and one guy dancing around with iron horns. And you know, you ought to be pretty impressed right about now, thinking God must be moving, doing something special. Well, in verse 13 it says, the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. In other words, hey, listen, all these guys are saying the same thing. He says, let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. What's he saying here in verse 13? He's saying, look, if you know what's good for you, you're going to go in there and just join the bandwagon, okay? Just get in there with everybody else and say what they say. Well, and Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but what is true in the name of the Lord? In other words, I can just hear this sarcastic tone in Micaiah's voice. As, you know, all these 400 people, go and prosper, go and prosper. The land is thine. And so he shows up after this guy, the messenger had already warned him what was going on. And so he shows up and the king says, all right, now what do we do? And he says, go and prosper, for the Lord's given it to your hands. And the king says, oh, geez. How many times? Just tell me, all right? Just tell me what's going on. And in verse 17, and he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills, as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, every man to his house in peace. Now look at this, verse 18. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good thing concerning me but evil? In other words, tell me the truth. And then he tells the truth. See, I told you this guy has nothing good to say. And you know, Jehoshaphat, he's sitting there watching this whole thing, and I think right about now, he might be scratching his head and saying, wait a minute, you didn't want the guy to come because you said he always speaks evil. Then when he gets here, you basically threaten him and tell him he has to tell you what God has said. Then when he tells you what God told him to say, you look at me and say, didn't I tell you so? Excuse me, King of Israel, aren't you getting a clue right about now? Now, jump ahead. Remember the guy that had the horns on it, grabbed the iron, made the iron horns? Okay? What a sight that would have been. Jump over to verse 24.
But Zedekiah, the son of Kenana, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? I mean, he's challenging him publicly. First he punches him in the face, and then he challenges him publicly. And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison, and feed him with the bread of affliction, and with water of affliction, until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. Now this last part, hearken, O people, every one of you, here's what I envision. He's being dragged off, and he says, hearken, O people, every one of you. So, you know, he gets called in, he tells the truth, but there are 400 preachers that are saying something different. And the king didn't want to hear it. He didn't want to hear what Micaiah said, even though he insisted, now you tell me the truth. Tell me what the Lord is showing you. So he tells him, and he says, that's not good enough. Lock him up. I don't like that. I don't like it when you tell me the truth. So I'm going to imprison you. Okay, now let's play the role of bystander. We happen to be there that day, and we're watching this, and all these prophets are coming in, and we're oohing and aahing. It's like, whoa, the prophets. Man, oh man. And there's the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Boy, are we going to have a service today. And the king says, tell me what we should do. Attack or stay? And these prophets, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt go and thou shalt win. Thus saith the Lord, thou shalt go. Thus saith the Lord. And you're watching all of this. It's like, wow, 400 of them, they all agree. Then here comes one man. And the one man shows up. And the king says, all right, what do you say? He says, go and prosper. He says, no, 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 man, what's God telling you? He says, fine, defeat. I see Israel scattered on the hills. And then all the prophets, boo, hiss, hiss. We shall win. We shall have victory. Who is this man? And then the one guy, you know, with the iron horns, you know, after a stunt like that, that would have been a perfect time to take up an offering. You know, wow, look at that, iron horns and everything. So he comes over and whappo, he slaps Micaiah. And he says, you know, you're wrong, you know, and, you know, you're telling me that God took his spirit away from me and gave it to you so that you could say something different? Excuse me. There are 399 people bearing witness with what I say. Who's in agreement with you? Yeah, God. And so the king says, take his bum out of here. And, you know, it's like, Micaiah, I didn't exactly ask for this. You ordered me to come to your presence. Now here we are, the innocent bystander, we're watching all of this. Who do you think we might have a tendency to side with? All these prophets or the lone wolf that the king doesn't like? The guy that's being discredited publicly? Who do you think that most people would have a tendency to side with? Whoever's got the voice, whoever's speaking the loudest. And we might even think, yeah man, get rid of that guy. Well, he's spreading false doctrine. Well, to make a long story short, the kings acted upon the advice of the 400, and they were soundly defeated. But now, if we had been one of those innocent bystanders, how would we have known to make a difference between the 400 and the one? How would we have known? Is it possible we could have been able to determine? Because when those 400 spoke and those kings acted on it, do you realize it cost a whole lot of people their lives? The kings acted upon what they heard from the preachers, and it cost people their lives. And this one guy was locked up in prison. Now, see, we know the story after the fact, but if we had been there, who do you think we'd have gone with? Probably the 400. Probably the kings. Why, after all, they're men of God. Why, after all, he's the king. Why, after all, I'm sure God is speaking through them. I mean, when everybody's in agreement, it's got to be God. You see what I'm saying? All right, let's look at another example. Turn over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 28.
Similar kind of a thing. It says that, now here, let me set the stage for you. Jeremiah has been walking around with this yoke on his neck, and it's to symbolize the yoke of bondage that Babylon has put on Israel in their captivity. And it came to pass, verse 1, the same year, the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people. So this fellow, Hananiah, is talking to Jeremiah in front of everybody in church, okay? House of the Lord. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, all right? Typical prophet thing. Thus saith the Lord, hallelujah. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Now, right about here, do you think there'd be a lot of happy people? When Israel's been in bondage all this time, and this guy stands up and he says, the Lord says he has broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Within 2 full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. That Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them into Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus. With all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I mean, you can just hear the people, they're getting excited about all of this. Saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Praise God! It's time for rejoicing. Then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah, notice they're both identified as prophets, in the presence of the priest and in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord. Jeremiah's getting ready to respond. Even the prophet Jeremiah said, well, amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied to bring again the vessels of the house, the Lord's house, and all that is carried away captive from Babylon into this place. In other words, he's saying, well, amen. I mean, man, I'm all for it. I hope the yoke does get broken. I mean, that's a good thing, Hananiah. But, verse 7, nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears, and in the ears of all the people. The prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms of war and of evil and of pestilence. The prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. Now stop right there. What's he doing? Well, he starts off and he says, man, praise God, amen. I hope the yoke gets broken. That's great. I like it. I like the whole idea of being set free from captivity. But I just want to remind you guys of something. The prophets that came before us, they prophesied about this captivity and about the wars and about all, and not only that, but they prophesied about the length of time that we would be held captive. In other words, he's taking them, now listen, taking them back to the word of the Lord. Not just what the preacher is saying, but he's taking them back to what God has said. Well, in verse 9, where he says, the prophet which prophesieth peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord is true. In other words, he's saying, okay, look guys, Hananiah here has prophesied within 2 years, broken yoke, and so on and so forth. And so when it comes to pass, you're going to know that God has spoken to him. In other words, if this comes to pass, then you're going to know that all the other prophets were wrong. I mean, Jeremiah, he's the way it's written here, he's being very diplomatic about this thing. But what he's actually doing is calling Hananiah a false prophet. And in verse 10, then Hananiah, the prophet, took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. That's pretty dramatic. He walks over to Jeremiah, and he takes that yoke off around his neck, and he throws the thing down and he breaks it. And all the people are watching this. Ooh, ah. Thus saith the Lord. Now, he was prophesying something that eventually would happen, but he was prophesying something that people wanted to hear. was he not? And Jeremiah said, look, all the guys before us now, when they prophesied, they said that this stuff was going to happen. And they also talked about the length of time. In other words, he's saying, look, they've been right so far. What makes you think they're going to be wrong now? And so Hananiah, that wasn't good enough for him. He breaks that thing and he says, thus saith the Lord, within 2 years shall this yoke be broken and we're going to be set free. And so Jeremiah, it says, the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Kind of, you know, he shrugs his shoulders and walks off. Well, then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all the nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, and I have given him the beast of the field also. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. Heavy. Heavy. So now what? Now, just kind of, let's work with this for a minute, okay? What was Hananiah prophesying? Well, essentially, wasn't he prophesying a peace and a prosperity doctrine? I mean, you know, vessels will be brought, you know, I mean, all this stuff. And Jeremiah, he tried to remind the people of what God had already said. Well, God sends Jeremiah to Hananiah and he says, man, you did wrong. You prophesied a lie to the people. And look what it says in here. But thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Okay, let me ask you a question. Who were the people believing? Hananiah, not Jeremiah. Hananiah. So you can imagine all the people that were there at the service that day, and the preacher stands up and he says, thus saith the Lord God Almighty, within 2 full years, this yoke is going to be broken. There's going to be a breakthrough. He just goes at it. And the people are all excited. Yes, amen, hallelujah. They might have even broken out and started singing praise songs. I don't know. But then somebody has to throw a wet blanket on all the rejoicing and essentially say this isn't true. Well, Hananiah gets even more dramatic with the yoke-breaking thing and all this other. And later Jeremiah goes to him and he says, man, you said the wrong thing. God didn't give this. You are not of God. You did not speak truth to the people. And you made them trust in a lie. And because of that, you're going to die. And he died. 7 months later, he died. He dies. In the seventh month, he dies. Now, that's pretty amazing, is it not? If the same kind of thing had happened today, who would we have believed? Hananiah? Some of you are sitting here, not me, bless God, not me, uh-uh. Just turn on your TV and find out how many people are trusting the Hananiahs. Think about it. Just turn on your TV. And they're prophesying this and they're prophesying that and they're getting people to, you know, give their offerings and there's all this rejoicing. Then somebody stands up and says, excuse me, folks, but let's go back to the Word. These things aren't true. Then you take the heat from those that have the voice and those that the millions are trusting. You don't think there's a day of reckoning coming? I don't know when, don't know where, don't know how. But it will not continue, I can tell you that. But now let's think about this. Let's go to the New Testament. Let me show you something in the New Testament. Corresponding example, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And take a look at this. What I'm going to read to you, what you're going to read for yourself, is a very, very shortened version and a variation on the theme of the two examples we've seen in the Old Testament. Chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Can you see how that this is essentially a variation on the theme of what we saw back there? Here's what's happened. Paul comes in, he delivers truth to these people, and he gets them established on truth. He leaves, somebody else comes in, and they start teaching things, and they're connecting the things they teach to Jesus. They're not telling the people to ignore Jesus, but they're trying to add things or replace things, doctrine, relative to the truth of Jesus. And Paul comes along and he says, man, who are you going to believe? Now see, to us, that's a foolish question. Why, Paul, we would believe you. These people didn't. And if you read in the things that Paul wrote, everything that Paul wrote, you're going to come across now and then a little verse here and there that talks about how that other preachers were doing the same thing in other cities. They're coming in and they're teaching things that aren't truth. And Paul says, you foolish Galatians, you guys started off on the right track. Now somebody's come along and got you off the right track onto the wrong track. You're following after something that is a lie. It cannot produce in your life. Now look over in 1 John. Give you another example, similar kind of a thing. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. It says, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now stop right there. When he's talking Antichrist and Antichrists, he's not talking about their whole lot of Revelation, Book of Revelation, Antichrists, you know, Book of Revelation 1. But what he's talking about is an attitude. In other words, somebody, let me put it another way. Anti-truth. Instead of Antichrist, let's say anti-truth, okay? Because that might help you understand what he's talking about here. It's not that people are denying the existence of Jesus Christ and so forth, but what they're doing is what Paul talked about. They're getting folks off track. Look at this. They went out from us, verse 19, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they are not all of us. Now, verse 19, some people have said that this is talking about the fact that the people that went out from them were not truly born again. Well, we've talked about this passage before and correlated it with other passages. And this verse 19 is not talking about lost people. It's talking about people that have a different doctrine that they want to preach. Christians, Spirit-filled believers, who have left the camp of the apostles and the people that are preaching truth, and they're going out preaching their own thing, which is kind of what Paul was addressing. O foolish Galatians, these anti-truth people have come in and gotten you off track. Verse 20, he says, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Or another way that we could kind of paraphrase, amplify this would be, there is an unction from the Holy One that enables you to know all things. It enables you to differentiate between truth and non-truth. And he says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Verse 21, how in the world could they know the difference? I mean, he's telling them, you have a way of identifying truth. There is a way for you to know the difference. Well, if you jump down to verse 26, he says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now, we know because of studying these things in the past, he's talking here about the Holy Spirit. Jesus was ministering, John 14, John 16, he talked about the Holy Ghost, that he'd lead and guide us into all truth, teach us all things, and so forth. And we know that through praying in tongues, it enables the Holy Spirit to do this. Well, in verse 21, he's talking to them and telling them, look, guys, you know truth. You have access to the truth. You know how to differentiate between truth and a lie. And in verse 27, he's telling us how this happens. When we begin to tap into this anointing of the Holy Spirit, put another way, when we begin to pray in tongues, it enables the Holy Spirit to release His anointing in us that will help us to differentiate between truth and a lie. Now, if we do, now think about this for a minute with me. If we do like the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, remember what they did? They called in all the prophets. They had a big preacher's convention, okay? And they said, all right, guys, what do we do? All right, now let's kind of modernize this. Let's say that we're a part of a particular organization or denomination, and we call a preacher's convention, and all the preachers come in from across the country, and we ask them a question. Okay, guys, you know, tell us, is such and such true, or is it a lie? Well, if the question that we ask, if the object of the question, the doctrine of the question, if that is something that is taught by that organization, then you and I both know that all 400 or however many of those preachers are going to stand up and say, yes, amen, thus saith the Lord. It is true. It is a truth. They're going to answer you within the framework of what they have been told is true. They are going to, and they're all going to come into agreement, all right? Now, let's just use one that's very popular that we're all familiar with. Tongues is not for today, all right? So we get an organization that teaches that, bring all the preachers together for the preachers' conference, and we ask the question, gentlemen, we need to know. Ladies, we need to know. Are tongues for today? That's going to be a resounding no. 400, 4,000, 14,000, whatever number is there, they're all going to say, no, it's not for today. But then somebody stands up who is a part of that organization, but not a part of that organization, and says, excuse me, but since you've asked the question, and since you have me sitting here on the platform, I will respond, tongues are for today. I have had an experience with the Holy Ghost, and I have, well, you know what's going to happen, don't you? They're going to shout him down. They'll cast him into a prison, so to speak. And feed him with the bread of affliction, the water of affliction. They will cut him off from any promotions within that organization, the man's going to be shut down because he's wrong and we're right. And all the people in the stands listening to this are going to be in agreement with the 4,000 or the 400 or whatever it is. We go to another organization, it's going to be the same thing. Go to another organization, it's going to be the same thing. Over and over. Look over in Matthew chapter 10. Because this one verse exemplifies this whole thing that I'm describing. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. Jesus says, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Now, modernizing that, the student's not above the teacher. So in these organizations, when we submit to those teachers, then those teachers tell us what is and is not truth. They become the Hananias in our life. They become the 400 in our life. And then we grow up accepting what they say. But then when a Jeremiah or a Micaiah come along and they start refuting what the majority is saying, who do we go with? We go with the majority because that's who we've been taught to follow. The thing is, until the Holy Spirit truly becomes your teacher, then you are going to be as those that you submit to. If it's in your church, if it's in your Bible study group, it doesn't matter. Until the Holy Spirit becomes your teacher, you're going to submit to whoever you have opened your ears to. But when you begin to open up your ears to the Holy Spirit, even if you're in a church like that or an organization like that, and they're giving you things that are incorrect, if you are praying in the Spirit, sooner or later the Holy Spirit is going to show you things in God's Word which clearly contradict what you're hearing and will show you the truth because He's called the Spirit of Truth. So He cannot contradict Himself. He is the anointing of truth, if you will. So when you begin tapping into that, you begin to experience the anointing of truth. And let me tell you what, when the anointing of truth starts, you know, just being smeared all over you, It comes in like water and oil, man. It comes into clashing conflict with that which does not line up with God's Word. And the thing about it is, everybody's out there using the same Bible and preaching this, not the same thing, but they say they're preaching the same thing. You don't know what I'm saying here. Now, somebody could come along and say, well, So what's the difference here? I mean, you know, you talk about that church down there and that church over there and this church over here and that organization down the road and this organization in that city and all. I mean, so what's it? Why is it different here? Because I keep telling you to go to the Holy Spirit. I keep telling you to tap into the anointing that abides within. Sure, I'm giving you information. Sure, I'm giving you teaching. And I'm doing my best to deliver it to you in a way that, you know, you can understand. But I don't stop there. I tell you to go to God. I tell you to spend time with the Holy Ghost. I tell you to have an experience with the Holy Spirit that other churches tell you doesn't even exist. I tell you to get into the Word. I tell you to let the Holy Spirit confirm or deny what you're hearing. But now the sad thing about it is, there are so many people out there that are saying something different. And there are major voices in the land that are saying something different. You pray too much in tongues, you're going to get weird. That's impossible. How can communication with God make you weird? Well, I mean, from their perspective, you might end up weird because you're going to be walking in a level of anointing that they aren't, and you'll be speaking truth that they aren't. See, it is impossible to miss God if you keep praying in tongues. Now, that doesn't mean you might be missing God right now. But if you keep praying in tongues, where you're missing Him begins to line up with truth, see? So you could be 50 miles off on some areas of doctrine right now. But if you keep praying in tongues and keep tapping into the anointing that abides within, the Holy Spirit's going to help you get that corrected. And every area of incorrect doctrine in your life, He's going to bring you sooner or later face to face with that. Then you have to make a choice. Do you change? Or do you continue to embrace the old stuff? Kind of like what happened. Do we go and take the land, or do we just sit here? Everybody else was saying, go take the land. One voice was saying, sit here. You have preachers all over that are saying one thing, and then you have a few preachers, and trust me, the percentage, it's got to be small. Based on what I'm hearing other preachers say, based on what I'm hearing people from other churches say, the percentage got to be small. I mean, there might be, you know, say a million pastors teaching people to pray in tongues throughout the world. But if there are 50 million churches, can you see how the percentage is very small? And so the majority of the Christians today are not hearing pray in tongues. That means the minority are hearing pray in the Spirit. Now, who do you think is going to end up walking in greater truth? It's the ones who pray in the Spirit. And it's not that the others don't have the same capacity, they do. All you have to do is be born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, you can do this. But it's what you choose to do with the one who authors truth. I don't know if you heard the news the other day. No, last night. I don't normally sit up and watch the news, but last night I did, and I heard a story, and you may have heard it too, may have read it in the paper today, I don't know, I didn't see the paper today. But over in, I think it was Xenia, a man was arrested for breaking his 5-month-old baby's leg. I mean, I don't know about you, and they showed a picture of the guy on TV, and young, look 22 maybe or something. I mean, just look young, the man did. And, boy, that hit me. I mean, for some reason, that really got to me. Really got to me. A little bitty 5-month-old baby. I mean, maybe he had gas. Or maybe he had diarrhea. I mean, you know, that can cause burning and irritation. I mean, babies, they can't communicate and tell you what's wrong. Maybe he was hungry. I don't know. Maybe he had a little bit of a fever. I don't know. But they said that this man broke his 5-month-old baby's leg. And I mean, God have mercy. It almost sickened me, literally. I mean, I felt horrible on the inside. And I was thinking about that this morning in the shower. And you know what? My reaction toward that man, there was some anger. But at the same time, I felt so sorry for him because he's so messed up. So messed up. And the man needs Jesus. He really does. And quite frankly, I was surprised by my reaction. I reacted, my feelings on the inside, I reacted more with compassion than anger. I expected to want to, you know, reach to the screen, grab the guy and just, you know, get everybody here together, let's line up and just womp this guy for a while. But I reacted on the inside more with compassion and made me feel good that I did. But I'm thinking about this morning in the shower. I'm thinking, God, have mercy, this little baby. It's like, man, how horrible. And the Lord began to speak to me, and I'm going to read to you what he said. Now you know how I feel. You know how the Bible talks about that when we're born again, we're babes in Christ? Okay. Now you know how I feel when my babies are taught incorrectly about me. Those preachers are breaking their spiritual legs so that they cannot walk into the fullness of my glory. Like, God, have mercy. That's what's going on. I'd never thought of it like that before. That's exactly what's happening. The Hananiahs and the Zedekiahs, I mean, all the, you know, those, the 400, the Hananiahs and the 400. And I'm using that, you know, as an example. They're born again, and in some cases even spirit-filled. But they're teaching people things that are not truth. And as long as the people are receiving, you know, babies, man, they'll put anything in their mouth, won't they? I mean, you have to hide everything, buddy. They'll stick it in their mouth and chew on it and swallow it. I mean, they'll put the dog's tail in their mouth. They don't care anything. That's like baby Christians. Anything that's got the name Jesus attached to it, you know, they want to grab a hold of it and go with it. And these preachers are lying to them, but they don't think they are. Just like Hannah and I didn't think he was lying. Just like the 400 didn't think they were lying. But all these preachers, all these evangelists, all these Bible study leaders and all this, they just keep breaking the legs. And because the people have all this wrong stuff in them, they will never, unless that doctrine gets corrected, unless they get on the right path, they are never, never going to progress into God's glory. You know, at least I can say we're headed in the right direction. You know, we haven't arrived, but we're headed in the right direction. And there's a whole bunch, they've had their legs broken, and they can't even walk the path because they're not being told how. So now, brings up another question then. From this point on, how are you going to know if what you hear is right or wrong? How are you going to know? Remember, I shared the example of how that, you know, a while back, somebody had talked about people's lives being governed by the powers of the stars, and you have to find out when somebody was born. And I remember I told you that there were some that believed that and started checking into it. Now see, there's no way that God would have led people to do that. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. I, you know, no names or anything like that. I'm just saying, you know, that is one example. A preacher said something and people bought into it. They heard the voice of a Hananiah. And they started to act on it. And if that thing hadn't been corrected, they would have started to try and apply to their lives a doctrine that is not of God. In other words, they would have had a broken leg, if you will. This is very, very serious. And so, again, I guess, you know, tonight, what I'm doing is I am again encouraging you, pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Don't neglect this. Like, you know, Paul wrote to Timothy, you know, neglect not the gift that is in you. Don't neglect this. No matter how much heat people give you. You know, Micaiah and Jeremiah, they both had some pretty hard times. Shunned, rejected, prison, all this kind of stuff. Your friends and your family may reject you. They may, if I can put it like this, try to put you in some kind of an emotional prison. Your former friends at churches, wherever, I mean, they're going to come against you. because they truly believe they're right. And they are sincere. And they want to serve God. But when their spiritual legs are broken, they can only go. You can only crawl so far. Be encouraged. God, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, has released to you a gift of praying in tongues that will never, ever, ever lead you astray. Never. Regardless of what I do or don't do, if you will keep praying in tongues, it's going to help keep you on that right path. It's going to help keep you pointed in the direction of God's glory, into the fullness of who you are in Christ. So don't stop. Don't give up. Keep doing this. And you will get to the point to where if somebody stands up, and I'll just use this again as an example, if somebody stands up and starts talking about the powers of the stars, on the inside of you, you're going to hear God say, there is no way. There is no way this is of me. And you won't be duped by that. And even if you are at some point in time duped by a doctrine that sounds so good, if you keep praying in tongues, the Holy Ghost will be able to correct that. And he'll get you unduped. He'll de-dupe you. This is so important. And I just sometimes I feel like that Christians who know to pray in tongues don't do it just because they don't fully grasp the value, no matter how much that is taught. See, again, praying in tongues is going to help get everything else corrected. It'll help you get straightened out. Your eyes will be opened. The Holy Ghost, third person of the Godhead, right there to help you, right there with you. You start praying in tongues, it's like you and the Holy Spirit sitting down, joining hands, praying together. I mean, is that incredible? Your personal prayer partner, the third person of the Godhead. Man, oh man. Is that incredible or what? So don't you let people discourage you with their criticisms and whatever else they would say. Don't you be discouraged. You keep praying and you're going to know the difference between the true, thus saith the Lord, and the wrong, thus saith the Lord. And you're going to walk in truth. Praise God.